Okay, good evening. Thank you for coming. Every year I like to give a shiur before Yom HaKippurim, which I call various things. This year we're calling it the very catchy title Pre-Yom Kippur Shiur, just because I couldn't think of any better title. The goal of this shiur, obviously, is not to review every single halacha of Yom HaKippurim. That would be a little bit too much, but rather to go through some of the basic dinim and to try to offer some depth so that we experience this day of Yom HaKippurim in a more preferred way than we otherwise would. If you follow with me, the first section on the Surah Sheet says Vidui. The last part of this first section called Vidui is Shulchan Aruch and Siman Tov Reish Ches. As I pointed out, my Shabbos Shuvah Drasha, I have this unfortunate tendency that I put together source sheets, and then at some point later on, I realize I want to present things in a different order than the order of the source sheet. So we'll start from Siman Tov Reish Ches Seif Aleph. There's a halacha called Tosefes Yom HaKippurim. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Tes and elsewhere, the Gemara teaches us that there's an obligation to add Mechol al HaKodesh. In other words, I can't just have Yom Kippur the amount of time from sunset, let's say, until some sunset, it will be Tuesday night, until Wednesday night, Seis HaKochavim. We can't do that. There's an obligation, L'chusif Mechol al HaKodesh. You have to add some time on to Yom HaKippurim. This is a mitzvah d'oraisa that we have to add additional time onto Yom Kippur. So I don't begin Yom Kippur right at sunset. I have to begin Yom Kippur a little bit before sunset. And I don't end Yom Kippur right at Seis HaKochavim, right when the stars come out. I have to end Yom Kippur a little bit after that. And it says in Shulchan Aruch that Ochlim, that this is Tafresh Chesif Aleph, the last source on the first section, Ochlim Umafsikim Kodem Bein Hashmashos. You eat and you stop eating before Bein Hashmashos, Shetzarch Lahosef Mechol Al HaKodesh, that you have to add a little bit of time from the weekday onto the Kodesh. B'Tosef Ezeh Ein Lo Shiur, this additional time has no set amount, El Kodem Bein Hashmashos, but before Bein Hashmashos, and Shulchan Aruch gives us a certain amount of time what Bein Hashmashos is, it's the amount of time it takes to walk 1,500 amos, you have to add onto that a little bit or a lot. Now, what does this mean? So the Gemara basically teaches us that this comes from the Pasuk, the Torah says that you have to afflict yourself on the 9th of the month. And what do you mean? Yom Kippur is on the 10th, not on the 9th. Elamai, says the Gemara, what that means is that we have to add some time on from the 9th to have Tosefes Yom HaKippurim. The Rambam does not have Tosefes on Shabbos or in Yom Tov. For the Rambam, Shabbos and Yom Tov, we don't add the time on to. It's only on Yom HaKippurim that this is true. It's a special halacha of Yom Kippur. The Tshuvos of the Shoal Omeshir, Yosef Shoal Nathanson, explains that because the Kedusha of Yom Kippur is such tremendous Kedusha, we have to add on before Yom Kippur begins. We have to add a little bit of time on. Now, Shulchan Aruch says he doesn't know how much time we have to add on to Yom Kippur. Rav Schechter always points out that this position of Tosis in Beit Zadaf Lamed, but the Tosis Rabbeinu Peretz says that you should add a half an hour on. The practice in Rav Soloveitchik's hometown, I think, was they added half an hour on before every Shabbos. They always lit candles. Lighting candles, you know, we do before Shkia, before sunset, correct? If you're lighting candles at sunset, that's like a real no-no. Bad, bad, bad. Right? So you light candles a little bit before. Our practice is to light usually 18 minutes before sunset. The practice in certain communities is that they lit candles always half an hour before sunset. But Yom HaKippurim, the practice was that they lit candles an hour before sunset. That was the practice in Rav Soloveitchik's hometown. Where that came from, it's hard to know. The Rav asked his father this as a little kid, how can we light candles so early, Erev Yom Kippur? And Reb Moshe Soloveitchik explained that we're adding time on for the Kedusha of Yom Kippur insofar as the prohibition to do work on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, you know, it has a din of Shabbos, that we don't do any of the 39 malachos, and we also add time on insofar as the prohibition of Inuyim extends, that we don't anoint ourselves, you don't wear leather, etc. In other words, it's half an hour for each. Now, the Rav said he didn't understand this as a kid, and we still don't understand what that means, because l'cha'ora, the halacha of Yom HaKippurim is just that we extend the day, and that applies to everything, right? Whether it's eating or drinking, or the inuim, we have to add time on. Many people make a mistake, and they don't add time onto their Yom Kippur. If you don't do that, you're in violation of this mitzvah d'oraisa of Tosefes Yom HaKippurim, that you have to add time on before the day begins. Now, the Mata Ephraim, which is like the classic work on the halachos of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, the Mata Ephraim notes that the practice of beginning Yom Kippur an hour beforehand was true in his community of Brud also. It wasn't only in Rav Soloveitchik's community. And the reason to begin Yom Kippur an hour before, he said, is because there's so much that you have to do before Yom Kippur starts. Think about it. What we do before Yom Kippur begins is that many people, after they finish the Seuda, would go to the mikveh then, close to Yom Kippur. That's not our practice. We usually go early in the morning. But before Yom Kippur begins, we have to do Kol Nidre. No? We don't do Kol Nidre once Yom Kippur begins. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Right? Before Yom Kippur begins, you have to say some sort of vidui that we'll talk about in a few minutes also. So that you needed a lot of time. So therefore, the practice in communities was to begin Yom Kippur an hour beforehand. I don't think anyone in our community has the practice to begin an hour beforehand, but I strongly recommend that you do not try to finish your meal. What time are we start? I think 6:35 is Lech Benchen and Kol Nidre. Is that correct? I think that's the show schedule. I recommend trying to come here earlier than 6:35. We're probably not going to actually begin Kol Nidre at 6:35. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But still, you want to come early because there's a lot that needs to be done before the day of Yom Kippur actually gets ushered in. Lada, you had a question?
Kaparos.
What?
Kaparos.
Yeah, so Kaparos we do in the morning of Erev Yom Kippur. Tuesday morning we'll do Kaparos, Bashmoras HaBoker. So usually we don't do Kaparos very late in the day. Usually we do that earlier in the morning. But yeah, correct. If you didn't do Kaparos, you could do it then also. But it's usually done earlier in the day for those of us who do Kaparos, Dashel. We'll say it like that. Hey. What? Right, so the family has nine kids, right? So there's a practice that you give brachas to each of your children before Yom Kippur begins. No, no. Okay, again, we're not talking about kaparos now, but yes. Yes, there's a lot that needs to be done before Yom Kippur begins. Now, yeah.
Quick question.
I'm with you.
What's the latest you can do
Tashlich? The latest technically is Hoshana Rabbah. You have time. But you should try to do it before Yom Kippur. Now, the halacha is, it says in Shulchan Aruch, now we'll go to the top of this first segment of sources that we're calling vidui. Vidui, of course, is the confession that we recite on Yom HaKippurim. We're supposed to confess a total of 10 times on Yom Kippur. Now, 10 viduis. You do a two at Ma'ariv, right, two at Shacharis, two at Musaf, two at Mincha, and two at Ne'ilah. No, that ends up being 10. Right, two at each because we do the private vidui and the vidui during the Chazaras Hashatz. So there's 10 viduis on Yom HaKippurim, corresponding to the Kohen Gadol who would wash his hands and feet 10 times on Yom HaKippurim. Now, we actually have an additional vidui that we say, and that's before Yom Kippur begins. It says in Shulchan Aruch, Tzarech l'hisvados b'mincha kodem suda hamafsekes, that we have to do vidui at mincha before suda hamafsek is before the last meal. The reason why we do vidui before the last meal, the Mishnah Berurah comments, is that we're worried that maybe something will go wrong during the meal. Maybe a person will, God forbid, choke, or maybe he or she will get drunk, and they won't be able to do vidui afterwards. So therefore, we do vidui before suda hamafsekes. No, that's the halacha. We're worried that maybe you won't make it to do vidui on Yom Kippur itself. We also, by the way, recommend, because of this concern that you might get drunk, that you should not drink any alcoholic beverages at suda hamafsekes. You'll have a much better Yom Kippur if you can think clearly. If you cannot think clearly, so your Yom Kippur will be impaired.
One
How do we?
Beer.
Huh?
One beer.
Now. Now, the yachid, the individual, says vidui before Yom Kippur, after Shmoneh Esrei, and the Shaliach Tzibur says it on Yom Kippur during davening. The Shaliach Tzibur does not repeat the vidui at Mincha and Erev Yom Kippur. Right? Only the individual says vidui at the Mincha of Erev Yom Kippur. So this is the basic halacha. Now, the Mishnah Berurah comments in the first Mishnah Berurah that we give you. He quotes in the second line, V'yesh poskin shesovim shetzarech lehizvados gam achar achila kodem chashecha v'roi mahachmir k'yazil. There's a position that not only should I do vidui before su'udah mafsekes so that I don't choke during the meal, right? Or if I choke, I go out on a vidui note. But there's another opinion that you should do vidui after the meal before dark. This is a position of the Ramban. The Ramban assumes that this is a din d'oraisa, when the Torah says, Lifnei Hashem titaru. Lifnei Hashem means before the Yom HaKadosh begins. Before Yom HaKippurim sets in, we have to attain a degree of tahara, a degree of purity. And in order to do that, to attain purity before Yom HaKippurim begins, therefore the Ramban says we should do vidui before Yom Kippur starts. The Rav in Boston would ask everyone to come to shul 20 minutes before Kol Nidre, and the entire group would say, ay 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 ay. Everyone together would do a vidui before Yom Kippur begins to fulfill this Ramban. The Mata Ephraim writes that you should not do a communal vidui before Yom Kippur. Rather, individuals should say vidui before Yom Kippur begins. Because if the entire community does it, says the Matat Ephraim, so it looks like we're changing the liturgy. I know there's been a lot of talk on Facebook the last day or so about changing liturgy. And the Matat Ephraim says we shouldn't add a communal... Matat Ephraim says don't do what the Rav did. Don't add an extra communal vidui before Yom Kippur begins, because I'll be changing the liturgy. Rather, the standard practice is that we fulfill this Ramban of Lufnei Hashem Tetaru, of entering Yom HaKippurim through a vidui. We fulfill this Ramban by reciting what the Chaya Adam, I think the Chaya Adam actually composed the prayer. It's called the Tefillah Zakah. The Tefillah Zakah I find to be one of the most meaningful tefillos that we say all year. The Tefillah Zakah is found in Machzorim. The Tefillah Zakah is an opportunity to do a vidui. We go through every limb in the body and we say, God, you created this limb in order that I should do mitzvos, and what I did is I used my legs instead of running to shul, I used my legs to run to do averos. Every limb in the Tefillah Zakah we go through and we say how we abused it, how Hashem gave us gifts, and we not only did not use them, but we use them to go against Hashem. That's Tefillah Zakah. So Tefillah Zakah is a fulfillment of the vidui that we recite Erev Yom HaKippurim after eating, before Yom Kippur actually begins, we recite Tefillah Zakah. Now there's a teeny bit of a problem. If you look in the Chaya Adam, the way he puts Tefillah Zakah, right, the Chaya Adam organizes Tefillah Zakah to be recited after Kol Nidre, no? In the Chaya Adam itself, he has Tefillah Zakah after Kol Nidre. We don't do that. We want to say Tefillah Zakah before Kol Nidre, because after Kol Nidre, it's already going to be Yom Kippur. By the time you finish all the Kol Nidres, the day already began, and we want to get this vidui in before Yom Kippur begins. So, what? It's found in the Machzorim, yeah. Right at the beginning. I don't know if it's in the Rettelheim. In the art scroll, it's there. Again, I don't know what it has in the Rettelheim. I think it's a good idea to say Tefillah Zaka, to try to come to show a few minutes early and say it. Now, just one or two quick words about reciting Tefillah Zaka. The halacha is that Vidui has to be recited when you're standing, no? Right? Vidui has to be said when you are standing up. There's actually a kasha that the Sfas Emes asks, that whenever they did a carbon, they would do smicha on the animal, and they would do vidui on the carbon when they did smicha. If vidui has to be done standing when they're leaning down on the animal, that's called leaning. And leaning, the Gemara in Rachim has a suffix where the leaning is considered standing or sitting. So that's the Sfas Emes's question, that if leaning is like sitting, we usually tell the Baal Kori when you lean not to, right, lean over so much that you would fall over if the stand isn't there, right? It's not like you're standing up. If vidui has to be done standing, so you shouldn't really be hunched over, you shouldn't be bent over, that's point one. Point two, because vidui has to be standing, so it's a good idea to stand up to say the Tefillah Zaka. Now, Tefillah Zaka happens to be one of those tefillos that's really written from a male perspective. I have to admit that this is not gender-neutral language in the Tefillah Zaka. Women should definitely say Tefillah Zaka, but they should skip all the parts that are only relevant for men. In the art scroll, actually, they're found in parentheses. The art scroll.
But the parts that don't apply to women either.
Huh? So that's a discussion, Rashi and Taisus and Brachas Daf Chaf. Have a discussion about that, yeah. About Bris and Torah. Right? There's a question, how come women might not be obligated in benching Min HaTorah? We pass on the AR, but how come they might not be? So one opinion is because of Bris and Torah. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Not to be difficult, not to sure, I think, but the fact is that while women don't have to, like, carry on the way the men do with the stuff in the parentheses, they can think about that stuff.
Oh, 100%.
Women have thoughts, you know.
I think the idea of vidui is that it's supposed to be my own personal sins that I go through. In other words, if I'm standing there and I'm thinking about, oh, and you did that, that I think kind of undermines the whole purpose of the confession of Yom HaKippurim. So that's what we want to say about vidui. Now, by the way, the Chaya Adam, when he mentions this Tefillah Zaka, the Chaya Adam loved this Tefillah Zaka so much, he says that you should say it Shachris in the morning also. You should say Tefillah Zaka a second time. Now, there is a little bit of a problem with saying Tefillah Zaka the way we do it, which is before Kol Nidre, which is that at the end of the Tefillah Zaka, we have a paragraph that says, and I am hereby accepting on myself the Kedusha of Yom HaKippurim. I hereby accept on myself. We mentioned this idea of Tosefes Yom HaKippurim as a Din D'Oraisa. Those who say Tefillah Zaka fulfill Tosefes Yom HaKippurim, because if it's before Shkia and you're saying, I hereby accept on myself Kedushas Yom HaKippurim, so that is accepting the Tosefes. The problem is, once I accept the Kedusha of Yom HaKippurim on myself, so now I got a problem, I shouldn't say Kol Nidre anymore. Because Kol Nidre is supposed to be revoking all the vows I took during the year. We don't revoke vows on Shabbos and Yontif, no? It's like a Bezin type of activity. The reason why at Kol Nidre I'm up there with right, the chazen, etc., is because, right, we have a Bezin and we are revoking all the vows, no? So there are two different texts in the Kol Nidre. The old version of Kol Nidre was Miyom Kippurim Sheyavavar Ad Yom Kippurim Zem. But that's the old text of Kol Nidre. Then Rabbeinu Tam died in the year 1171, but he made it a new text. He kind of changed the text. Rabbeinu Tam said the text, Miyom Kippurim Zad Yom Kippurim Haba Valeinu Letova. Even in Breuers, they use the same tune for Kol Nidre, right? Yes. Even though Rabbeinu Hirsch in Oldenburg, before he came, tried to abolish Kol Nidre, right? But Lamaisa, they say it even in prayers, and they say it with the same tune. Actually, Chaim Steinmetz, the incoming rabbi of KJ, wrote a very nice piece in the Canadian Jewish News about how there's been attempts to get Kol Nidre out of the liturgy for probably 1,000 years. The Mishnah in the Dorim mentions Kol Nidre, and then the Mishnah has a line, Tana Mistam Kasume V'at Ashes of the Firka. In other words, the Mishnah has an oblique reference to Kol Nidre. I wrote to Sholis Gaimun Dav Kashana Yomar Kol Nidre, and no one knows what that Mishnah means. Right? So then the Gemara explains that what it means is that you can do this trick that your Nedarim don't exist all year. So then the Gemara says, but you shouldn't do this because the town is hiding it. How come you're doing it? So the Ran over there has a whole discussion about maybe we shouldn't do Kol Nidre, maybe we shouldn't do Kol Nidre. We've been trying to get rid of Kol Nidre for a very, very long time. The older version of Kol Nidre had a Bez Din and was Mevatil the Nedarim in the past, the same as what we do Erev Rosh Hashanah. Rabbeinu Tam changed Kol Nidre to make it going on the future tense Nedarim, the Nedarim in the future. Technically, that could be done once Yom Tov begins, but the Mishnah Berurah comments that because it's very similar to Heter Nedarim, so therefore we don't want to do it on Yom Tov either. So practically speaking, we don't want to do Kol Nidre on Yom Tov. So the problem is, if I'm Mekabel Kedushas Yom Tov, if I say Tefillah Zaka, and I accept on myself the holiness of Yom HaKippurim, how can I then go and say Kol Nidre? It's already Yom Tov. This is a question that Reb Chaim Kanievsky asks, and Reb Chaim Kanievsky says, you know what? You should say Tefillah Zaka before Kol Nidre, and don't say that paragraph of accepting on yourself Kedushas Yom HaKippurim. That's what Reb Chaim Kanievsky says. It's in the book Yishei Yisrael. It's quoted elsewhere. I find this very difficult because I think there's a Mishnah D'oraisa to say Tosefes Yom HaKippurim, right? So maybe you won't fulfill Kol Nidre properly. And Kol Nidre technically you could probably do it once Yom Tov begins. Our practice is that we don't do it once Yom Tov begins because you don't want to do Heter Nedarim on Yom Tov, but technically you could because you're allowed to be Matir Nedarim on Yom Tov L'tzorach Yom Tov. And Kol Nidre, the assumption is it's L'tzorach Yom Kippur, to go into Yom Kippur properly. So as a technical matter of halacha, I think you can do it. So I'd recommend saying the paragraph that you accept Kedushas Yom Kippur. Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach also recommends this, but Reb Shlomo Zalman says that when I accept the Kedusha of Yom Kippur, when I say Tefillah Zaka, I'm having in mind I'm accepting Kedusha of Yom Kippur for everything besides Kol Nidre. It's like, right? That's Reb Shlomo Zalman's chat. Again, I find it interesting that these are some of the dinim. Now, the practice is that we wear a talus. All men wear a talus on Yom HaKippur. I say all men, Rav Salvechik felt that even men who don't wear a talus all year, single men, should wear a talus on Yom HaKippurim because Yom HaKippurim, the main focus of the tefillos is the slichos that we say. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that Malamich Nesatif HaKadosh Baruch Hu Betalas Kishaliach Tzibor, when he said the Slichos, so therefore all men should wear a talis. That's what the Rav felt. I don't know if this is standard practice, but I think it's a very nice practice that everyone should wear a talis for Kol Nidre night. We put on the talis Miba Od Yom. During daytime you make the bracha. The Mishnah Berurah says that once it is the Mata Ephraim, excuse me, says that once it's Bein Hashmashos, once it's twilight, you cannot make a bracha on the talus. The Mishnah Berurah feels that you can make a bracha on the talus even during twilight, technically. Yeah, Lottie?
The kittel that Royal wears,
Yeah, the kittel, yeah.
Only for married men.
So the kittel's only one for married men. Technically speaking, there are two reasons why a kittel is worn. The Lavush quotes, one reason is that we wear the garments that will be interred in. It's like the tachrichim. The other reason is to be comparable to the malachim. The practice in many communities, which I think has fallen into disuse, is that women also wore white on Yom HaKippurim.
What you mean, white clothes or
white? White clothing.
Yeah.
Embroiderers, the women wear white. I think in many communities, women don't wear white. It's a very beautiful practice. There is a whole discussion in the poskim about whether the element of Dumya Demalochim extends to men and women or only men. I don't want to get into that whole conversation. I don't fully understand it. I don't know how I can be like an angel. I don't know how anyone can be like an angel. That's a different story. But at the same time, all the poskim say that women should wear white on Yom HaKippurim also, whether it's because of the Tachrichim to remind us of Yom HaMisa, whether it's for some other reason, but wearing white is really part and parcel of the Yom Kippur experience. I think it's really something that should be done.
Embroiders, they do.
Okay. Now.
White skirts, white blouses, whatever, white dress.
Yeah. Now, let's just, yeah.
Okay. Is there any reason why they never occurred to them to tell women to wear kittles?
Women don't get buried in kittles. Women's tachrichim look a little bit different. I don't know.
Yeah, but.
I don't know. Again, I don't know, but the practice is, again, that you should wear white on Yom HaKippurim if possible. That's my understanding. Now, by the way, when we say that you should say Kol Nidre during daytime, Reb Nissen Karelitz and the other post can point out that we say Kol Nidre three times. If you get one of the three Kol Nidres while it's still daytime, you're good. Right? We say it three times, it gets louder as we go on. One of the three is good. I just want to focus for a few moments on the vidui. The vidui, the confession, is the central part of the davening of Yom HaKippurim. There's no real way to daven on Yom Kippur well if you don't know what the vidui means. It's a very good idea to go through the vidui and to understand what each term means. The Chaya Adam has his explanation of what, in Kuf Mem Dalet, I believe, Dashel, the Chaya Adam goes through what each line of the vidui means. Ashamnu means that we made ourselves desolate. It comes from expression of shmama, right? Bagadnu, God gave us all these talents, we rebelling against God, etc. Each line, each term in the vidui is laid in a meaning. You should go through, try to understand what it means. The Chaya Adam has his section in the Michtav Me'eliyahu, Rav Dessler. He also has a section about what each part of the vidui means, which is actually reprinted in the back of the Arts Gor Machzorim in English. It's a good idea, you know, if you're going to spend time in your Shmona Ezra and Yom HaKippurim, daven with the English. English was written for us. It helps us. And you go through the vidui and you try to understand it. Now, one of the things that could happen when you go through vidui is you say, I didn't do this. Now, in some ways, that can be taken to be a good thing. Remember, I once heard a Musar Shmuz from Rav Aaron Kahn, from one of the Rosh Yeshiva in YU. He pointed out that the chant of vidui is very upbeat. Why is it upbeat? I think like Oshamnu, I should be like saying some da 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 da, you know, like some like downcast tune. Why is it upbeat? Right? Do a dirge. Right? Why is it upbeat? So Rav Kahn suggested that maybe part of the goal of the vidui is that we're going through the list of all the possible sins and saying, hey, ich bin nicht das Gefährlich. I'm not so bad. I didn't do that. I don't know if that's correct, because I think in some ways the goal of vidui is to really focus on what I did wrong. And oftentimes, at first glance, we think we didn't do something and we really did do it. When we get beneath the surface. And part of the commentary on the vidui is to uncover what we did. Many of the poskim say, the Chaya Adam writes also, that you're supposed to add on additional ones. In other words, add on in the vidui. If I ate non-kosher food, add it on. Add on your additional ones based on the letters of the Aleph Beis. That's a very appropriate thing to do. We should really spend time, if we have time over the next day or two, to learn the vidui, to understand what it means, because I think that the vidui is really the key of our tefillos in Yom HaKippurim. There's a discussion of Shlomo Kluger has a suffix. Shlomo Kluger has a question about if a person misses vidui in Shmona Esrei, so is the person Yotze davening on Yom Kippur? Maybe because vidui is the central part of the davening in Yom Kippur, so Rav Shlomo Kluger questions. Rav Shlomo Kluger, we pointed out, was also from the town of Brod, where the Mount Ephraim is from. Rav Shlomo Kluger points out that maybe you're not Yotze the mitzvah if you're not Yotze davening if you don't say Vidui. If Shlomo Zalman Auerbach thinks that you are Yotzei, his proof is that Vidui is not really part of the Shemona Esrei. If it would be really part of the Shemona Esrei, so then even on Erev Yom HaKippurim, the Chazan would have to repeat the Shemona Esrei and say a Vidui. The fact that we don't indicates it's not really part of the Shemona Esrei, says Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. But at the same time, Vidui is really important. Even someone who can't come to Shul, I remember my son was born in Yom Kippur 4 years ago, so I got a day off from Shul. And by the way, davening in a hospital without a minyan is a very hard experience in a Yom Kippur. Like, you sometimes don't realize how much you gain from the tunes and from having people around you. And you try to daven by yourself, and like, I didn't want to sing too loud because the nurses thought I was crazy as it was. Like, who's this guy wearing white? What the heck is he doing in the labor and delivery room? Like, what's going on here?
Come on, this is New York.
What?
This is New York.
It's New York, and they all wished me a happy Yom Kippur, you know, right when my son was born. Of course, my son was born, I think, at like 5:30 in the afternoon, and right after he was born, I tell my wife, I'm going to Lincoln Square, I'm going to get daven ne'ila with a minyan. So I walked from the hospital on 58th Street to Lincoln Square, so I at least got one minyan for ne'ila on Yom Kippur. But davening without a minyan is very difficult, but the poskim say, if you don't have a minyan, you should still try to say 10 viduis on Yom Kippur. Even though there's no chazaz or shat, but say an additional vidui after, because the vidui is the core of what Yom HaKippurim is. Many poskim say that the individual vidui that we say in our private Shemona Esrei is different than the public vidui. You know, when the Chaya Adam mentions that we should add additional averis that we did, and we should go and figure out what it is that we did wrong over the course of the year, that's only in our private Shemona Esrei. In the Chazar Shat, so we shouldn't like start screaming out like,
oh! Chalti
Trefos and Trefos. And the guy 5 miles on, you too! Let me one-up you! I don't know if like, it could be like an interesting YouTube video for what Yom Kippur could look like, but not exactly the plan. The goal of the communal vidui in some ways is to the goal of the communal vidui is that we're all in it together and we give each other strength, and the kapara for Yom HaKippurim really comes from the kapara of the tzibur. The Rav felt that the ikur kapara of Yom HaKippurim is when the chazan during Musaf, when he recites the Avodah, and the Avodah of the Soyer HaMishtaleach, right? Ana Hashem, Chatanu Avinu, Pashanu Lefanach, Anachmu Chamcha Beis Yisrael, Ana Hashem, Kaperna, La'avonos HaPshayim. So the Rav felt that's the main kapara that you should have. The Rav felt there's an obligation to bang on your chest at that point. You should say that standing up. That's the real din of vidui. That's the time when we're really atoning for all of Klai Yisrael, and that's when that's when the kapara comes in. So this is like some of the points that I want to make up here. Yeah, question.
If you're saying like some of the vidui like on your own, should you be using like the half of the time text of like the Chazar Shatzon, because it changes in the middle of it?
The Chazar Shatzon changes. I think for most Shemona essays, by Ne'ila it's different, Chazas HaShatzan, but generally it's the same text of Vidui. You should take the text of Vidui and like add in a little bit based on who you are and what you've done wrong over the course of the year.
Should you refer to the text of Chaz?
I mean, you take the text of Chaz will be doing and you add a few extra ones. I think that's the proper way of doing it. And so these are some of the aspects of reciting Vidui on Yom HaKippur. Many of the poskim say that Vidui is necessary because if I don't articulate what I did wrong, it never really dawns on me. One of the reasons why we have to ask Mechila, some assume that in Averis Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, the obligation to ask my friend from Mechila is the same as the Vidui on Averos Bein Adam Lamakom. It's a way of articulating what I did wrong. And when I put it into words, so it really penetrates. And you should say it. It says in Shulchan Aruch that even though all year long we try to daven Shmon Esrei in an undertone so that no one else could hear, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, you could daven slightly audibly. And when you hear your own, the one advantage, I have to admit, of davening not with a minyan in the hospital, in the Yom Kippur, is that you could say a silent Shemona Esrei out loud. The Taz says that when you don't have people around, you should say the silent Shemona Esrei out loud. When you hear yourself say the silent Shemona Esrei, it penetrates you much more. There's something about it, and I recommend on Yom HaKippurim, where it says in Shulchan Aruch, you're allowed to daven slightly out loud, do it. It does change the type of davening. Part of my understanding is that this is why we say Baruch Shem Malchus Olam V'Ed out loud on Yom HaKippurim. Now, we know that the Medrash says that's because we're like the angels, and the angels say it out loud, etc., and that's of course true. But part of the idea is that Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, which refers to the Alter Rebbe and the Shaar Yichud Emuna, describes the difference between Yichuda Ilo'a and Yichuda Tata'a. No? Yichuda Ilo'a means that everything in the world is part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lo'olam Hashem Devaruch Hanitza Bashamayim, La'asar Ma'amor Shevahem Nevar Ha'olam, those 10 words HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to create the world, those words are up there in Shamayim, and if those words would not be there, then all of existence would cease to exist. And everything that exists is really existing only insofar as it is connected to those 10 things. That is Yehuda Ilo'a. That's like the Pasuk Shema Yisrael Hashem Alkeinu. The Pasuk of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Va'ed is called Yehuda Tata. It's a different type of Yichud Hashem. Generally speaking, the Yichud Tato we say in an undertone. In Yom HaKippurim, that we're like angels, we say the Baruch Shem loud. I think part of it is because that enhances our Kavona when we say it out loud. It's proper to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus out loud when you say Kriya Shema on Yom HaKippurim. It's probably proper every time you say Kriya Shema in Yom Kippur. You know, we say a Kriya Shema, first of all, if you get up in the morning, now sunrise is pretty late. It was like 6:40 this morning. You get up in the morning in Yom HaKippurim, you should probably try to say Kriya Shema before sunrise, Kivasikin, to be Yotze the Mitzvah properly. Say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam V'Ed out loud then. At the beginning of davening, we say Va'omrim Pamayim B'Chol Yom Shema Yisrael, and then Baruch Shem, you say it out loud. Even at night, when you say Kriya Shema Sha'al Hamito, you should say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus out loud on Yom HaKippurim, according to most poskim. The idea is, again, I think that it enhances our kavana. Men and women, everyone should say the Baruch Shem Kavod out loud, etc. There's a practice of people who stand up all day in Yom HaKippurim, Dumya D'malachim, to be like the angels. It's a very nice practice. The poskim said that you should not stand up besides during times of davening. If you're not davening, the standing might actually detract from your kavana, might end up hurting you. I want to talk for a few moments about some of the inuyim on Yom HaKippurim. We know that there are 5 inuyim. There is achila shdiya rechitza sichon yosasan on tashm shamita. All these things are forbidden Yom Kippur. Eating and drinking, I think, is the obvious one. That one we know about. The sha'ari nuyim, the rechitza sichon yosasan tashm shamita, is a big machlekes harishonim if these are d'orais or d'rabbonon. The fact that a kala for all 30 days after she got married is allowed to be rechitzas paneha leads many rishonim to believe that the prohibition of Rechita in Yom HaKippurim is only rabbinic. Nonetheless, the Ran, in a famous comment, assumes that it's a din d'oraisa. And as a din d'oraisa, however, it's Mesorah HaKosol HaChachomim. The Chachomim just had license to define the halacha of what's considered Rechita, what's not called Rechita. And the Chachomim said that for a Kala, it's permitted for all 30 days. That's the basic approach. So it's a machlokas rishonim, whether it's d'oraisa or it's d'rabbanan. And we try to be choshesh, we try to be concerned with those opinions that sha'ari nuyim are d'oraisa. That's the basic approach. Now, there is a slight difference in Shulchan Aruch between the prohibition of sicha and the prohibition of rechitza. Sicha, anointing with oils. It says in Shulchan Aruch in Tafresh Yudal Sif Aleph. Did I give this to you? I don't remember what I gave you anymore. No, I guess not. But in Tafresh Yudal Sif Aleph, it says that Sicha is forbidden, even if it's not Shaltainog. Even if it's not anointing yourself for pleasure, even if it's anointing yourself just for Havir's Hazuama, just to remove bad smells, that still is forbidden Yom Kippur. However, Rechitza, washing, is permitted L'Havir's Hazuama. If I'm dirty, if I put my hand in the mud, then I can wash the mud off. That's Rechitza L'Havir's Hazuama, that's permitted on Yom Kippur. So for some reason, Sicha, according to many, is more machmir than Rechitza. This leads Rabbi Yashiv and others to come up with one of the biggest chumras known in Judaism, which is that you're not allowed to use deodorant on Yom Kippurim. No? Because he assumes that deodorant is Sicha, and Sicha, L'Havir Sazuhama, is going to be forbidden. I'm under the impression that spray deodorant, at least, roll-ons, I think, might really be Sicha. I think Sicha means that you actually rub something on your body. The sprays, you're not really rubbing anything on your body. The spray, it doesn't do anything to your skin at all. So I'm under the impression that spray deodorant is permitted to use on Yom Kippur. I saw this afternoon in this book, Rabbi Eliezer Melamed, in the Pnine Halacha, he also permits the use of spray deodorant on Yom HaKippurim. Again, and obviously if it's permitted to use, it's a good idea that you should use it. So I don't want to elaborate on this point too much. But the fact is, I think that using spray deodorant on Yom HaKippurim is going to be permitted. Can you speak loud? So yeah, so on Tisha B'Av we assume that Sicha L'Havir Hazuama is for sure permitted. On Yom HaKippurim we're more machmir in Shulchan Aruch. You get that? Yeah, that's what emerges. Fine. Now, the Taz actually has a chiddush. The Taz assumes L'Halacha. There's a difference between L'Havir Hazuama and L'Havir Halichluch. The Taz says that when we permit Rechitza, because I'm dirty, that's only to remove lichluch, that's only to remove actual dirt. But the Taz is a chiddush that sweat is not dirt. And therefore the Taz would say, if you're very sweaty, you can't wash yourself to get the sweat off. And for the Taz, Sicha and Rechitza is technically the same. The Mishnah Berurah does quote the Taz. It sounds like he's quoting the Taz as a chumra, but that's the basic idea with the Taz. Now, so we assume that Rechitza is forbidden in Yom HaKippurim. We assume that Sicha is forbidden in Yom HaKippurim. Rav Moshe Feinstein assumes that part of the prohibition of Rechitza is that you can't use mouthwash on Yom Kippur. The question is, why can't I use mouthwash? Now, it says in Shulchan Aruch that I shouldn't rinse my mouth on Tisha B'Av and on Yom HaKippurim because we're worried that maybe I'll come to swallow a little bit. Some say, yeah, but who's going to swallow mouthwash? If you swallow it, there's like stuff that's put into it to make you gag. No? Remain the mouthwash. So what's the concern? So many of the poskim say the Mat Ephraim has this and others have it, that right, this is in Tafresh Yud Gimel Sif Dalet, that even chometz, even vinegar and stuff that tastes bad, that's not royal shtia, you shouldn't drink at all, even a tiny bit, because it's part of the same drinking type of concern. And although some are mekel for a chola, but if you're not a chola, you shouldn't drink non-drinkable items on Yom HaKippurim. And this is part of the reasons why we don't use mouthwash on Yom Kippur generally. We don't use mouthwash on Yom HaKippurim. Even though, theoretically speaking, I could probably make a halachic argument why it would be permitted, but the minhag is certainly developed not to. Rabbi Shechter happens to be mekel to use Listerine breath strips on Yom Kippur, no? You know what these things are? They're like the little pieces of plastic that you just put on your tongue. Actually, Shai Schefter, Rav Schefter's son, sent a question around to everyone this week, to the whole gang, asking why do people use this? Do they use this because they want to increase their saliva? If that's the case, it would be awesome. It says in Shulchan Aruch, I shouldn't chew on like a cinnamon stick on Yom Kippur to increase my saliva. So if my breath stripping is there to increase my saliva, that'd be forbidden. But the Pashtus is that people have these use these breath strips just in order to not smell bad. So if Schefter feels that the breath strips are permitted on Yom Kippurim, unlike the cinnamon stick, which Shulchan Aruch forbids, the cinnamon stick is actually food, and I shouldn't chew on a food item on Yom Kippur. But if it's just a piece of plastic that happens to have whatever these things have on them, right. you know what I'm talking about, right? If it's just a piece of plastic, so then the Schefter assumes that these breath strips are going to be permitted. Fine, let's just talk briefly about wearing shoes on Yom HaKippurim. We don't do it. We don't wear leather shoes on Yom HaKippurim. The issue of Ni'ilas HaSandal Va'ana Le'Tachash, we learn from a pasuk that only leather shoes are halakhically considered shoes. There is a discussion in Poskim whether you recite the Bracha She'asa Li Kol Tzarki, Yom Kippur in the morning, because if you're not wearing leather shoes, and the bracha She'asa Li Kol Tzarki is referring to shoes, so then maybe you shouldn't make that bracha. In the Lubavitcher Siddur, in the Alter Rebbe Siddur, he does not make the bracha She'asa Li Kol Tzarki. Technically speaking, I think most people daven Nesach Ashkenaz do recite the bracha She'asa Li Kol Tzarki Yom HaKippurim in the morning, since theoretically there are cases when you could wear leather shoes. If you're walking among the Gentiles, so wearing leather shoes is going to be permitted. If you're wearing, they'll make fun of you. If you're just walking around in stocking feet, technically speaking, that's permitted. If you're worried about scorpions, in the Heights we have rats. I don't know if we have scorpions, but I'm not sure which is worse. It's a question. But worried about scorpions, so then leather shoes are permitted. So some say that's why we recite the bracha of She'asa Li Kol Tzarki and Yom HaKippurim in the morning. The Rambam and Rashi have a shita, or I'll say it like this. Rashi has a position that the halacha of shoes extends to anything that normal people wear on their feet in your country at your time. That would mean that canvas sneakers, according to Rashi, are really usur. Because, right, today, lots of people wear non-leather shoes all the time. No?
Crocs
are non-leather shoes. Lots of people wear non-leather shoes all the time. According to Rashi, it'd be forbidden. The Rambam has a position that in order to be something that's not a shoe, it has to be that kush ha'aretz magia l'raglav. That's the expression of the Rambam. It has to be that the pain of the ground reaches your feet, which means that like you feel the ground. If you're wearing a shoe, the way Rav Salvation understood, if you're wearing a shoe that has arches in it, so then you don't feel the ground when you're walking. So the Rav felt that in Yom HaKippurim, in deference to those who shown him that the prohibition, the Ilas HaSandos Adoy Raisa, so you should not wear any sort of shoe at all on Yom HaKippurim. The Mishnah Brura quotes this, and the Mishnah Brura sounds like you should be machmir on it, no? The top of the second page, the underlined part. There's some achronim who machmir if I have wooden shoes. My grandmother used to have a pair of them. She once went to Holland or something. She had a pair.
Not the show. They used to be wooden.
No, but there's wooden shoes in Holland, right? That some achronim machmir if you have wooden shoes, even if it's not covered in leather. Not to wear galoshes or felt shoes, which protects the feet, and you don't feel like you're barefoot. And therefore, you shouldn't wear galoshes in Yesh L'Hachmir. So now the conclusion of the Mishnah Brura seems to be that you should not wear anything on your feet in Shul, but when you're walking outside, so then you should try to wear the galoshes, that even though the Rambam would say not to wear it, but at least when you're walking outside, and since there are some who assume that you could always wear shoes when you're walking outside because the guy will make fun of you, so maybe then you can wear galoshes when you're walking outside. The Mishnah Berurah sounds like you really should be machmir not to wear the galoshes. Aruch HaShulchan is inclined to be mekel. I give you the next paragraph. I do think that it's a good idea to try on Yom HaKippurim to wear shoes that you really feel the ground. It seems to me that like flip-flops are like the most uncomfortable thing on the planet.
Yeah,
They are awful. I think flip-flops you fulfill with all the hidurim. It's koshi ha'aretz magia l'raglav. You really feel it. If you're wearing canvas sneakers, you don't really feel it. Obviously, if you need to walk outside, you want to wear canvas sneakers, I think that's permitted. That's what the Mishnah Berurah is saying. But nonetheless, in shul, I would recommend either wearing stocking feet or just wearing the flip-flops. There's a discussion where Yoshev Aser is wearing many shoes that look like they're leather. He says that just like there's a halach of Maris Ayin on any other issue in the Torah, so wearing shoes that appear like leather is going to be Aser. Shlomo Zalman Arbach felt that since today so many shoes that appear to be leather, fake leather is like very common, so therefore everyone knows it's not Maris Ayin. It's not Maris Ayin if I do something that everybody does. Just I'm not going to have a chance to go into some of the halachos of pregnant and nursing women, etc., but just medicine with and without water. Very quickly, we assume that it's permitted to take medicine on Yom HaKippurim if you have a condition for which you're allowed to take medicine on Shabbos. If you're cholish embol sakana, which means that without your medicine you wouldn't function normally, so you're allowed to take medicine on Yom HaKippurim, but you should not take the medicine with water. Now when I talk about medicine, I'm talking about pills. Capsules or pills is permitted. Some are machmir if it's like a sugar-coated pill, like Advil, no? If you'd ever lick the outer cover of the Advil, it actually is very sweet. It tastes very sugary. Some are machmir on that. It seems that there's room to be makel. If you want to be machmir and not take Advil or sugar-coated pills, so you on Yom Kippur, so you could wrap it up in the tissue and then take it, that the poskim say. But a regular uncoated pill is permitted to take if you have a condition that you're allowed to take the pill on Shabbos. That's fine, but you shouldn't take it with water. Let's say for some reason you can't take a pill without water at all. So in all the poskim say, what you should do in that situation is you should take some water and make it taste really bad. Like you boil some herbs in the water or the like, and you drink a teeny bit of that awful tasting water while you take the pill, and in that way you can take the pill on Yom HaKippurim. These are some of the issues I think that I wanted to discuss. Obviously there's a lot more that I wanted to discuss. If anyone has any questions, I can take some questions for a few minutes, and if not, we'll just wish everyone a Gmar Sima Tova. Right, so we're trying to tell somebody that that's also true. The question is, like, why am I so happy? So maybe I'm happy because I'm part of a community. There's a little other time. But it is striking that the Tumah for Vidui is so happy. Okay. I wish everyone a Gmar Sima Tova, a good Gevang Shtiar. Thank you for coming, and have a good night.